In the early 90s, my squadron in the Navy sent me to Naval Legal Officer School up in Newport, Rhode Island. Have any of you been to Newport and seen the mansions? Pre-income tax days. Some beautiful homes, and that was a just special time. Georgia went with me, and one Sunday we decided to go to church, and we found a church that had an interesting name. And while we were there, we were very surprised, we'll say, at the exuberance, shall we say, dancing, a lot of tongue speaking, and there was a lot of chaos to us coming from a Baptist church down in the Bible Belt of Florida, but it just seemed very weird to us. It was not, for us, worship. We actually got up and walked out because we felt so uncomfortable. We felt like outsiders, you know, just more from our passive. We weren't there long enough for folks to be nice to us or anything, but we got up and slipped out because it was not edifying for us. In Corinth, we've been looking at some things that they've been emphasizing, and Paul is trying to help them understand what is more important, especially in a corporate setting in worship service. And so Corinth, the idea of their wisdom sources, their value systems, their worldview, all those things were shaping how they acted in church and the Lord's Supper, and that's been the section we've been in for a while. And so there were problems then with ethical issues, immaturity. They thought they were very spiritual, but they were not. There's a lot of arrogance and feeling puffed up, and there was causing a lot of factions and a lack of unity in the body. Some people did not feel welcome. And so as we've been going through then, getting back in chapter 11, Paul has been dealing with public worship, conduct, communion, the spiritual gifts, chapter 12, and now this week and next week, chapter 14, and the importance 2 weeks ago, if you were here, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't get love, love will shape what we insist on for ourself versus looking out for the others. And that's all tied in to these arguments. Next week, we'll get into some topics that in culture are not very popular, but it's all tied to Paul's argument. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, we're just going to look at verses 20 to 25 today. And this is the benefits of prophecy. We've talked about prophecy and tongues. Prophecy, simple answer, speaking God's word. And so especially biblical teaching, but God's, in English we might say, intelligible speaking of God's word and applying it to situations for building up and edification. This is in the public assembly in chapter 14, that word speak, some 24 times. So that's a central theme of what Paul is talking about. And here he's going to get into one of the reasons, the benefits of prophecy, because there may be unbelievers, outsiders present in the family meeting, the church service. And so understanding is key to present the truth of the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ. So, first of all, this is just divides up as outline. Verse 20, an exhortation. Here's sort of the theme verse. Verse 20, brethren, brothers and sisters, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice or evil, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. So don't be childish in understanding. That goes to their wanting to speak in tongues. We want this to be intelligible. Like children, don't be self-centered and vain and trying to get people to pay attention to me, like kids can sometimes do. And adults in a church can sometimes do. And pastors can sometimes do. But be babes or infants in evil. Remind you of the verse where Jesus in Matthew 10, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." So be childlike, but not childish. And then he gives an Old Testament illustration, verse 21. In the law, which just code for the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, in the law it is written, "With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord." And so he is quoting from Isaiah, one of the major prophets in the Hebrew scripture. So the context, if you go back and look at that, so Paul, the pastor, is using the Bible verse to make his point. It's talking about God's judgment on Israel, and God is bringing or allowing the Assyrian Empire, wicked, evil people, judgment on Israel for their lack of repentance. They didn't listen to their prophets. They weren't shaping up and being God's people, and so God was going to allow them to be disciplined by, you think of the Assyrian, they would scatter people and send them to different parts of their empire to put down rebellion, things like that. And so the point then, Paul is, if you go back and look at the different versions, Paul is using somewhat of an interpretive paraphrase based on what's going on, the meaning of that text back in Isaiah. And he's saying that that tongues, other languages in this case, Assyrian language, confirm the disbelief. You're going to be judged and you're going to hear people speaking another language as a sign of judgment, Israel. You didn't listen to me, so the Assyrians are going to come. And then the point that also in the church, which is what I started off with that illustration, that sometimes insiders in the same position will think of themselves as aliens and outsiders. One of the writers of Big Commentary, I like that quote, that the idea is other tongues for those who don't understand, they're going to feel like outsiders. And it will feel like God's judgment. Alex Motyer wrote a good commentary on Isaiah. I like this. The word of grace rejected becomes the word of condemnation. So if you hear a message of grace and good news and you reject that, so think the gospel message. You reject that, that leads to condemnation. So, here's Paul using the Bible of his day to preach a sermon. So what is the application? He says, verse 22, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying, intelligible speaking of God's word, is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." So there's positive and negative aspects of tongues in this case. For unbelievers, they're going to hear, it's going to harden them in their unbelief, and that's going to lead to judgment. But for believers, it can be tongues, rightly practiced in the proper context. It can be a manifestation of the presence of the Spirit. Remember, we're talking about spiritual gifts, grace gifts. And so the presence of the Spirit, but in the corporate assembly meeting, the church, that is not edifying for anybody. But on the other hand, prophecy, he says, believers and unbelievers can be convicted, convinced of the truth of the scripture, God using his word. And for believers, if we, for example, like at a Billy Graham conference, when unbelievers hear the gospel and respond, for believers, we rejoice because, wow, the presence of God is saving sinners. And so the idea of a positive aspect of prophecy and the negative aspect then of tongues in the wrong context. So then what verses 23 through 25 effects then on unbelievers? Verse 23, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed, outsiders, or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind or insane?" But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced or convicted by all. He is judged by all in the sense of God's word, all of God's words. Verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And so the effects, negative, tongues, it's not a positive response. You're out of your mind. You're mad. In fact, that's where we get our word maniacs. And that's what, you know, why I use that illustration. We were uninformed outsiders at that church service, and I thought, these people are crazy. I was waiting for the snakes to come out. But positive aspect of prophecy, conviction. God's word transforms life. God uses his word to transform lives, unbelievers, but also believers, to bow to the authority of God's word, change our lives, apply it to our own lives. And worship. That's what they're going to fall down and worship, because, wow, God is among you. Isaiah 45, 14, which is sort of what Paul's paraphrasing, that God is truly among you. Isaiah 45, 14. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. They will see God's word, the presence of God, especially in the power of his word, and that will bring forth tame, I guess, enemies, save souls. That is what Paul's purpose in this is, what he is saying in a common service. So what is some application then for us? I have to leave these on. Christian maturity comes from growth in the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of God's word. Talking about knowledge, be mature. Don't be immature like children. Does this look familiar? Sweet, innocent, little, pure as the driven snow children. Now they're little sinners. And I, if you remember when we did the critical race stuff, and Vodi Bachum wrote a great book on that, but he has a phrase, they're not sweet, innocent little children, they're vipers in diapers. You know, the self-centeredness, mine, pay attention to me, mine. And so when the Bible talks we are to have child-like faith, we are not to be childish. And that's what Paul is saying then, the idea of immaturity. We need to be wise and growing up in knowledge. But when it comes to evil, childlike. Another commentator, Kistemacher, worship then, so this gets into knowledge, understanding, intelligible. Worship that bypasses the mind will result in the church degenerating into an unthinking, incoherent cult, more interested in entertainment than education. And that's Paul is equating that with the evil of childish immaturity. So he's not saying there's no place for emotion and experience, no, but if it's the expense of intelligible understanding of prophecy, speaking God's word, in our case, you know, and nowadays we've got God's word, the study of God's word, you're missing the point. Back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. So this has been a problem in Corinth. Grow up. Stop acting so childish. Be more childlike when it comes to faith, but not demanding your own way and pay attention to me. There's that self-centered attitude. And then back in chapter 13, when we were in the love chapter, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So with maturity, hopefully we are growing up. And sometimes, you know, in our culture, which infects the church too much, unfortunately, we don't recognize the importance and wisdom and respect of age. Can I get a harumph out of all you old people? But in the church, sometimes age does not necessarily equate with maturity. There's nothing worse than somebody who ought to be full of wisdom and wisdom with years and all that, but is still childish in how they understand Scripture. So this is something, I mean, I stomp my foot on this kind of stuff a lot. And so the communication of intelligible, plain, normal interpretation. Those of you who have done any study, grammatical, historical exegesis. You hear me talk about meaning, significance, and application. We have to understand God's meaning, like Paul was doing using Isaiah. What was the meaning, judgment, Assyrians? What's the principle or significance? And then he applies it to the Corinthians. And so that is the importance of God's word, rightly interpreted, is more important than the spirituality of secret knowledge. Sometimes we can be led astray by things like the Bible code, numerology, gematria, if you're familiar with any of those, where we can find secret little hidden things. Gnosticism was secret knowledge as opposed to the plain interpretation of God's word. In fact, there was a whole, nobody in this room, but I've run into this as pastor where people want their ears tickled and, well, what about the fourfold interpretation that became during the medieval ages, that there's a literal meaning, but there's a moral meaning, there's an allegorical meaning, and there's an anagogical meaning. Does everybody know what all those are? Okay, so I don't need to go. But looking for secret meanings behind this, folks, that is, we are adding to God's plain understanding. And sometimes you've maybe heard, well, I want to know all those little secret verses. And what about that? We as pastors sometimes say, you know what? I'd rather you just obey the ones you understand. Let's not worry about the secret stuff. We've got enough on our plate with the stuff we understand. So normal interpretation, plain speaking, prophecy, God's word. Paul gives that example, that Isaiah citation. In fact, in Hebrew, or the original language, some of the verses he quotes are, if you're saying them, they sound like blah, 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 almost like childlike babbling. So, I mean, so Paul, there's some highbrow humor in the scripture that I think. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, familiar verse, verses 16 through 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired, and is profitable for doctrine, right thinking, for reproof, correcting wrong thinking, for correction, correcting bad attitudes or wrong attitudes, and instruction in righteousness, proper attitudes, living out our faith, that the man, the person of God, may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the idea of taking a passage, scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, what is the context? What is the background? Which is why you have to listen to the introduction, you know, the purpose of the book, how Paul is developing his argument. The Holy Spirit is developing his argument through Paul when we understand that. And so the meaning, the significance, and then the application for Corinth or us. So we're studying Paul's letter to Corinth, hopefully in applying it to our lives in our church. Well, then second, God's presence and power should be manifested by the proclamation of his words. That obviously builds on that. Because if outsiders, what is needed for them to repent? Or will they be repulsed? Because that'll confirm what culture is going to make Christians. We're, of course, we probably are all on the FBI watch list. I mean, we're the greatest. You know, how bad are government, the culture, gets what is really evil and what's good, but the idea of folks, they already think they know how crazy we are. Are we going to confirm that for them by how we act outside of Scripture, or are we going to offend? You know, obviously, they have to answer to God for themselves, but what kind of witnesses are we being? Are they offended by us or by the Word of God? They're going to stumble over Jesus. That's what ultimately condemns. Let's not give them an excuse. Yep, I knew they were crazy. And did you see deer pull out that big snake? And that's where it becomes just bizarre. And they're not, then they don't, aren't confronted by the Word of God. That was in John chapter 3. You know, we all like that, for God so loved the world, and rightly understood. That's a wonderful verse. That'll be on the Cowboys game. Somebody will be holding that up behind the field goal today, though. John 3:16. But did you get the rest of the verses after John 3:16 that a lot of times we don't read? The light has come into the darkness. Jesus came to save sinners. All of us were sinners and deserve damnation and hell apart from Christ. So he came in with grace. It's bigger than we think it is. But the opposite of that is there's judgment, just judgment. Getting what you deserve if you reject God's Savior and plan of salvation. I'm going to skip this. I'll skip this quote. But bottom line is, one of the problems then of proclamation of his word, mistaken assumptions of spirituality will not bring the message of the gospel of Christ home to unbelievers. So that's what Paul's saying. Okay, there's a place for this, but what is needed is people to hear the word of God so unbelievers are confronted with the claims, the person and work of Christ, and all of us, I'll assume I'm talking to the choir here, us, to have our lives transformed, bowing to the authority of God's word. Because in the church, do we speak outsiders, unbelievers, pagans' language, in language they can understand, without compromising the truth? Do we believe in the Christian church and community fellowship of Christians that we, God alone, have the words of truth? Are we committed that it is truth? As one of the songs, Rescue the Perishing. Do we believe that God's word convicts and warns of eternal danger for unbelievers and for believers living our lives of faith the way God describes, and salvation? Do we speak in that understandable, in a way that anybody can understand what is being said from God's word? Because ultimately, folks, see, this is our culture. That is real love. When you love somebody enough to warn them of danger. Oh, you can't judge me because I don't believe that train is coming on the track, and I just think that I can stand right here in the train. I love you enough to say, get off the train track. You're not dealing with reality if you think that somehow you're not going to get run over. Folks, this is something that as beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Do we believe that? And that ought to convict us to love enough other folks to share that. Because God's word, you know, many verses, but Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some of you have maybe heard the term seeker-sensitive service. That got really big in the 80s, and was Willow Creek and California, Saddleback, you know, some of these churches that they are making worship services understandable and culturally relevant, we'll say, and that's a positive, but that's a negative if we just stoop down and become like culture instead of helping folks to grow out of culture and grow in the faith in the church. So there's a danger to some of this where we're going to dumb down the gospel because we don't want to offend anybody. Folks, that's not what belongs on Sunday morning, in my humble but accurate opinion. Because, and so proclamation has to be intelligible. So we don't get out of control with tongues or snakes here yet. But one of the things somebody like me, sometimes though, Christianese, the language we use, and pastors, we can be, you know, I want to show you what big words I know. And so I'm going to use all these big words that can become, what in the world? Are you saved, brethren? What? What does that mean? Is there a bear after me? So you know me well enough that I think we ought to understand the word in the family, but be able to define them in language that a baby can understand. So not using all those big words, but defining them so that folks will be confronted with the truth of sanctification and glorification and imputed righteousness. Those are all very important concepts. But if all you hear is a big word and don't know what they mean, it's like speaking in tongues. Those people are crazy. Because the gospel then, and the Holy Spirit in particular, because we're talking about spiritual gifts, the gospel, clearly spoken, brings conviction. John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the idea of God's word as a instrumental means, there's a big term, God does it, but he uses his word and his people to proclaim God's word so that folks can hear the truth of the gospel. And so then another thing you sometimes hear, you know, I stop my foot, Pastor Dieter's 3 points of theology. Well, they're not Pastor Dieter's, they're biblical. The idea of sin is worse than we think it is. Grace is bigger than we think it is. And Jesus is greater than we think it is. And so the idea of recognizing and understanding the condemnation that's coming apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message we need people to hear. You know, that's a, you know, any Marines in here? Army, you get to 3, don't you? West Point there, Lee. Lee's back. So 2 out of 3 times. but 3 points of theology and understanding the good news, but also the truth and the consequences of bad news. And God's word is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the idea of God's word and what Paul is doing goes back to, you know, another verse that you'll hear a lot from me, back to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, where they found a copy of the law, Israel, back in the land after the Persians allowed them to come back. So they read distinctly from the book, the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. There's a picture of MSA. Read the book. They gave the sense, which the words there, translate it, turn the language, you know, took Aramaic words and turned them into Hebrew, but translated it so everybody could understand and helped them to understand the reading so that they could apply it to their lives. That's a sermon. That's a purpose of a sermon, at least for this pastor, because I'm not here to entertain you. I'm a funny guy. I should have my own night show, because boy, we don't have Johnny Carson anymore. But the idea of conveying God's meaning, significance, and application, like Paul to young Timothy there, that all Scripture. So, somebody walks in here. The evidence of God truly among us Is it about us? Or are they being confronted with the truth of the gospel? Another, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, I believe talking about yet future, but God restoring Israel during the kingdom. In those days, 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man. Now let's apply that. God's people saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Because they're confronted by God's word, not a bunch of crazy people. God's word, plainly spoken, is necessary in the church for the conviction of unbelievers and growth of believers. And if you were last week in verse 16, because how, if people don't understand, how are they going to say amen? Which means we agree, let it be. Agree in worship. And that's the importance. That's why in a corporate setting, Paul says, prophecy is more important than tongues. Tongues have their place, rightly understood, but not out of control. Now, next week, we're going to see how we can that can be brought about with order because of different aspects he's touched on, that we want to do things. Worship should have order so that we are bringing glory to God in an organized manner instead of just mere chaos. Because ultimately, it's all for God's glory. Well, thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for prophecy, your word spoken to change lives. May it change our lives as individuals, as a church family, and also then as we go out from this place in particular, may we have the opportunity to share your word to bring unbelievers into the body of Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.